We're in Romans chapter 12. This is our fifth week in Romans chapter 12. And our final week in Romans chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 14. And what we're looking at here is from verse 14. From verse 14 to 21, that is to the end of Romans 12, Paul tells us basically how to respond to people. And this is within love. Understand, this is with the love of God. But how to respond to people in the church and how to respond to those people who are not in the church. And so we kind of keep switching back and forth, or some of these can apply to both, responding to people in the church and out of church, because quite frankly, we do deal with believers differently than we deal with the outside world. Which, with all of these things that we're going to read today, none of these things can be done until we have our response to God settled correctly. Understand, everything we're going to read is not going to be principles on how to make a better life. But these are the things that God has commanded us to do, to be, but He has also given us His Holy Spirit and the ability to do these things. If you do not have God's Holy Spirit, you can't do these things. It's impossible. And those of us who do have His Holy Spirit, we don't do these things perfectly, do we? Any of you who have read ahead. Now, the thing about this study, everything that we're going to read here, you already know it. You've already heard it. You've heard it all. Especially this stuff. Before I was a Christian, I knew about these scriptures. I don't know why, but I knew about these ones. And so we're going to hear stuff. What we're going to do is we read them, then I'll read them, and then we'll say, We will let these things sink into our heads and into our hearts, and hopefully that the Lord would convict us. What we're going to do is we're going to read the whole passage, 14 through 21. And then we'll pray and go back and get it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, today, we are familiar with this particular edge of the sword. I pray that we would hold still while you cut with it. And Lord, that we wouldn't allow something so common to just go right by us. Because it is common, because we've heard it over and over again. But Lord, I do pray that we wouldn't run from this, but that we would embrace it, and that we would embrace you. So Lord, do a work here that only you can do. By your Holy Spirit, by the teaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay, so I read some stuff there, didn't I? Which, by the way, those seven verses all by themselves, seven or eight verses, whatever, eight verses by themselves, I'm sorry, that right there, to me, that's enough proof that man did not write this. That's enough proof for me. You know, all you guys, man wrote the Bible, you know. Stop it. It's impossible. No man would ever write such things. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that later, but understand, that while we're talking about our dealings with difficult people, with those who persecute, with those who come against us, be it somebody in the church or outside of the church, that we need to keep the entirety of Scripture in mind. And what I mean by that is that there are types of people that we are to reject, to shun, and to warn others of. They are wolves. They are divisive people. They are people who want to cause trouble. If you want any extra credit, you can read 2 Peter chapter 2. Please don't read it while we're teaching here. Or, I don't know, if you get bored, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 on your own. But these are people that are within the church. And so there are some that we've got to deal with. Yet, of course, understand that in our dealing with the people within the church who are wolves. What's a wolf? A guy who wants to come in and just start nabbing people off. You know, sometimes there might be a man who comes in and just starts preying on all the women. Okay, that's a wolf. Or somebody who comes in and starts to secretly speak to people about different doctrines and different things and saying, you know what, man, I tell you what, I've got something better. You see, that's a wolf. Now, in our dealing with them, we don't just, you know, say, oh, okay, come on in, nice, everything's happy. Okay, that's not how we're to deal with wolves. However, we are not to, knock their noggins together and make that coconut sound either. We are to deal with them scripturally. But that's not what we're dealing with today. Today, we're dealing with everybody else in the whole world. So, let's go back and get it. Verse 14. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, examples of this, by the way, this verse has everything to do with those who are outside of the church. That doesn't mean that we are not to bless each other. But what I'm saying is that what Paul is saying is that when people persecute you for your faith, when they give you a hard time, be it a very soft hard time or a very difficult time to the point of physical torture, the Bible tells us to bless those and do not curse them. I'll give an example of that would have to be Stephen in Acts chapter 7, who after preaching the gospel, they screamed and yelled and they put their hands on their ears. They didn't want to hear this anymore, and they began to throw rocks at him until he was dead. But while they were throwing these rocks at him, Stephen never threw any of them back. Very important. He didn't throw any back. In fact, the final verse of Acts chapter 7, it says, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They're murdering him for being a Christian. And he says, Lord, don't charge. It reminds me of what Jesus said, right? When Jesus was at the cross. Jesus was being tortured to the point of death, the cross. And as he was dying in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The thing about blessing people who are persecuting you is that I want you to know something about our Lord and Savior Jesus, our prime example, and that is that Jesus not only spoke blessing, he desired it for them. You see, this is not a work of semantics. This is not a deal with words. Like when somebody is coming against you, to just say, well, what I really want to do is kill them. But Bible says I'm just supposed to say nice things about him. So, well, all right. I hope he has a good day today. Wrong! To bless. You know what's interesting about this word? Oh, which, wait, by the way, the Greek is constructed kind of funny here. In the Greek, it's bless and stop cursing. Isn't that funny? Paul already knows what you were doing. And so he's just correcting us. Guys, look, everybody's going to come against Christians. Don't curse them for that. Stop cursing them for that. Bless them. Funny thing about the word bless, it's really translated eulogize. Eulogize them. Now, I know some of you are saying, so we get to kill them first? No. No. What do you do, excuse me, what do you do at a funeral? No matter what kind of a scoundrel the dead guy is. You stand up and say, he was a great guy. And you know what? You probably even mean it. Because all you think about is that one time that he did something nice. All you're thinking about is the times that he did something pretty cool. And so there you are. You're just saying, wow, you know, he was a great guy. Well, yeah, I mean, he had his faults, but who doesn't? And, you know, and this is the way we talk. And the Bible is telling us, God Almighty is telling us, when you speak of people who come against you for your faith, you speak of them as if you are eulogizing them. Just good stuff. Just good stuff for them. Not any of that stuff. Boy, I tell you what, we ought to do that with each other, huh? Be eulogizing each other all the time. Oh, but instead, there we are. Well, yeah, he's okay, speaking of our brother in Christ. He's okay, he's good, you know, but... you know, I don't know. I don't trust him with this or that. Or, you know what I heard he did? Would you ever do that at a funeral? All right, then. So this whole idea of blessing those who persecute you, I've got a little... something's kind of stuck in my craw a little bit, and that is that so many people suggest that all religions are the same. And that, well, it's... excuse me, I can't get this furball out. But but you know what? All these religions, they're the same, basically. I'll tell you what. There's a one big, giant, humongous difference between Christianity and every other religion of the world is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Right then and there. That's all I need. But, whoa, look at this one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I tell you what. We talk about the Muslims and the things that they're doing all over this world right now, and it makes me sick. And yet, all of the wicked things that are done all over this world in the name of Islam, in the name of Allah, seems to be promoting Islam here in the United States. How? Everybody's saying, no, man, those guys, they're like radical weirdos. Let me tell you, Islam is a good thing. And so everybody begins to embrace Islam. But you know what? Those radical weirdos, they're the only ones doing it right. Let me tell you something. I have a Quran right here. Kevin, put it down. I know how some of you are. I got a Book of Mormon in my office. I do. I got all kinds of neat things in my office. And some of you are thinking, no wonder it feels so dark in there. Okay, in the beginning of the Quran, whoever's commentating on this particular Quran, kind of gives us a look at the, this idea that everybody has, that probably most of us have, that a really good Muslim kills those who are not Muslim. But this person, you know, says that's not the case. And you know what? And I'm going to go ahead and say, okay, that's not the case. That's not what you do. I'm going to agree that Islam does not teach that. However, this is from Surah 8, verse 39. It says, and fight against them, who's them? Those who would come against, until there is no more persecution, and all religions should be for Allah. You see, it says in the commentary, the Muslims were allowed to fight indeed, but what was the object? Not to compel unbelievers to accept Islam, for it was against all the broad principles in which they had hitherto been brought up. No, it was to establish religious freedom, to stop all religious persecution, to protect the houses of worship of all religions, mosques among them. And here are a few quotations. And from Surah 22, verse 40, had there not been Allah's repelling some people by others, there would have been pulled down cloisters and churches and synagogues and mosques in which God's name is much remembered. It says, and fight against them until there is no more persecution, and religion is only for Allah. Plainly, Islam teaches that if anybody says or comes against you in any way for your faith in Allah, says kill them. You know, I don't know what else you know about this, but one of the things about Islam is that they believe that at the very end that your life is put on scales, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you get to go. If your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you don't. Now, as I have read, I've not read the entire Quran, nor do I desire to. But everything I've read, it almost makes me laugh because it's the way everybody feels anyway before they give themselves to any religion. Because if somebody comes against anything I'm doing, yeah, I'm going to fight for it, man. I was that way all my life, and so were you. Before you came to Christ, you believed, well, if I'm good enough, I should go to heaven. So really, I know I'm oversimplifying this for those of you supporters of Islam, but it should be just one little sheet of paper. It shouldn't be all of this. It should be one little sheet of paper that says, okay, everything that you already feel in your heart, just do it for Allah now. And you know what? And that's what people want to do for all their religion. They say, this is how I feel. This is how it is. And I will guarantee you this. Everybody feels like nobody should persecute them. Everybody feels like nobody should come against them personally. And so because of that, we've got to do something about it. And then the Bible comes along and tells us, wrong. And that goes against the grain of our sinful nature. While Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, all of these religions and religious organizations and such, all they do is stroke what you already feel. They say, go for it, man, but go for it with us. Which leads me just to go ahead and say, if you're not born again, if you do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in your heart, this stuff in this Bible is twisted. But you can be a totally unregenerate person and read the Quran and say, oh yeah, this makes total sense to me. But remember before you knew the Lord when you read the Bible? And you'd read it and say, this doesn't make any sense. I'll tell you what. Not all religions are the same. No, or should I say, yeah, they are all the same. Except for Christianity. So, I know we came here to read the Bible, and we will do that for the rest of the day. So, we are to bless and to stop cursing those who come against us for belonging to Jesus Christ, which is not humanly possible. Let's just be real about this. It is not humanly possible to bless those who are stomping on us. It must be divinely inspired. And so you, being a Christian, if you're having a hard time with those who are coming against you for your faith, I want to suggest that you pray. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart and to give you the ability to bless those who curse you and not to curse them. Okay, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, this is speaking of with those inside the church. Why do I say that? Is because we don't want to rejoice with what the world rejoices in sometimes. There could be somebody out there, he's rejoicing because, you know, he just got a, you know, whole truckload of cocaine sent up from Argentina or something, you know. And so, well, the Bible says rejoice. I'm so happy for you, brother. Wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6 says that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And so, this verse 15 deals with within the church, with our brothers and sisters and how we deal with each other. Rejoice with each other. In other words, when our brother is happy, we're called to be happy. But no, let's start with the weeping part. Why? Because I think it's easier for us. To weep with somebody who weeps is simply to be merciful and to hurt with each other. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. That's why we're called to weep with those who weep, because we are all one body of Christ. Just like if your foot hurts, your mouth says, ouch. Your foot doesn't do all the screaming and yelling while the rest of you goes to Disneyland. Your foot belongs to your whole body. If someone is hurting in the body, if we are in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will hurt you too. And so much of who we are, we just have no clue there's anything else going on in the body. So most of us, though, are pretty good at weeping with those who weep. When we hear somebody in the fellowship, they're going through something, and it's very painful for us to watch them go through something painful, and we come alongside them and cry with them and help them, and that's awesome, and I've watched you do it. It's great. So most of us are pretty good at weeping with those who weep, but what about rejoicing with those who rejoice? You see, when my brother gets blessed, do I get blessed? Am I blessed because my brother is blessed? And some of you are saying, oh, well, yeah, sure, man. Okay. What about a guy who, he just got a brand new car. It was given to him. And your car runs on 3 cylinders. You can't get it to pass smog. You got a hippie sticker on it. You got, oh, I'm sorry about that last one. You can't, you know, and you got to drive it to Ukiah tomorrow, and you don't think you can do it at all. And meanwhile, here's a guy who had a car that worked pretty okay in the first place, and out of nowhere, somebody gives him a BMW. And what does he do? He comes up to you and says, man, God's just blessed me, brother. And you say, really? All right, man, what's up? Brand new car, man, just give it to me. Oh, whoa. And you're thinking, hasn't God been watching? Doesn't God know where the real needs are? Doesn't God know that I am even more spiritual than this man? Oh, it can go and go and go. Oh. No, we're to rejoice with them. Anybody getting anything happy? Just pull alongside them and say, right on, that is so cool, as if you yourself received that car. Hooey. Now, I really believed I was not this type of person. Until Dwayne got his keyboard. Dwayne's a guitar player, for heaven's sake. He meets a guy in New Jersey or something. Who is some salesman, promo manager, great poobah guy from a musical instrument manufacturer. And the guy says, hey, you want an endorsement? I'll give you a keyboard. Out of nowhere! And Dwayne says, oh, great. I go to Dwayne's house, I look in there, there's the keyboard in there. It's beautiful. Hey, where'd you get this? And he told me the story. And I, oh my gosh, hey, I tell you what, just like you would do, I pretended to rejoice. I said, right on, man, that is so cool, totally cool. Wow, that's amazing. God would bless you like that, seeing you don't even play piano. You know, I don't understand God sometimes. Why would he give that guy that when I'm the guy who needs it or likes it or would do better with it than he would? Why would God give that person that, this person that, and me, I'm sitting here with nothing? Well, what about the times he's given you something that somebody else really needed or wanted? You know? Well, I just, you know what? I don't really understand how God works and all of that, but I do understand why I get upset if somebody gets really blessed and I didn't. It's because I am my favorite part of this body of Christ. I want the blessings. I want people to rejoice with me. And you know what? Since the day we've been saved, God desires to deprogram us from that, and that others would be our favorite part of the body, and that we would truly rejoice with them. It is so important that we understand that. And you know what, gang, I just wanted to point out to you, when you find yourself in a situation when somebody is blessed and you don't want to rejoice, then the thing to do is repent. Now, you may not feel like rejoicing, and you can't just turn that on and turn that off, but you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, whoo, boy, myself centeredness has been proven to me today. Forgive me, Lord. Change me. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Okay, let's stop there. We're going to take the last sentence first there. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Did you know Paul already told us this pretty much in chapter 11, verse 25? That wasn't that long ago. And if you're sitting down reading this, he told you this about 2 minutes ago. And he says it here again. And you know why he says it again? Because that's about how long it takes for us to forget. About 2 minutes. We read it the first time. Okay, don't be wise in your own opinion. Yeah, man, totally. I get it. Totally. And then there you are reading the rest of this thing, and then you get to it again and you realize that you've forgotten. Because somewhere along the way, you were glorying in your own opinion about something. Now remember about opinions. This is great. I like Proverbs 26:12. We read this about 6 weeks ago. We'll read it again. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Hey, you want to know what our American Heritage Dictionary, how the dictionary defines opinion? Because some of you, now you're very proud of your opinions. Well, I have my opinions about that, right? Here's the definition of opinion. A belief or conclusion held with confidence, but not substantiated by positive knowledge or proof. And some of us are very opinionated. Well, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. Well, oh my goodness. I want you to know that our opinions lead us to believe that we are better than others, because we believe our own opinions very much. So many people are blinded by their own opinions. But now let's back up and look at the first part of that verse. Be the same mind toward one another. Think the same of everybody. Think the same of everybody. If you have the mind of Christ, if you have His heart, you will think the same of everybody. I met a retired judge recently. He worked with drug addicts. They would come in to court, and he'd look at him and say, you got a choice. You can either spend your life in prison, or you can quit the drugs. And your choice starts now. Of course, what are they, you know, how many of them say, all right, I'll take prison. So many of them, most of them, okay, I'm going to quit. Well, some of them would end up in prison anyway, because they wouldn't. But those who wanted to quit, he taught a class. And in this class, he would gather like 30 guys and girls who are strung out on drugs. And he gets up. He is the judge. He represents law. And those of you who have ever done drugs, or maybe some of you who are dealing with drugs right now, the person that you don't like is the police officer, right? That guy, you don't want to be anywhere near him. In fact, you think he's bad. That's weird. Anyway, but here he is. This guy's the judge. He's worth 3 or 4 police officers. You know what I mean? He is just. And he stands up there and he looks at these people and he says this to them. Gosh, I just heard this guy's story. It was awesome. He said, I know 3 things about you. I know 3 things about you. Number one, there are people in your family, probably most of your family, that think you're a loser. And they'll call you a loser. Number two, you think you're a loser. Said number three, I know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for you. He said, he died for you in your sins. He shed his blood on the cross for you. And he did it for me too. He loves you that much. He loves me that much, which means that we are all on a level playing field. We are all the same. I am the same as you. You are the same as me. And God loves you. He would periodically get in trouble for this approach. You're not supposed to do that. He'd keep getting busted over and over again. For 21 years he did it. The success rate was incredible. But I was so blessed by that, because so many times when we would look at somebody who behaves in a horrible fashion, we would just, you know, make the stinky face around them. Oh. Come on. Remember, God has every right to make the stinky face at you. Instead, he sent his only son to die for you. Which one of you does not need the blood of Christ? All right then. We are all the same. And so since we are all the same, which by the way, I mean, I'm all the same. I get to stand up a little higher so you can see me while I talk to you. But I'm the same. I have the same struggles you have. I did not attain some sort of spirituality that made me better than anybody. God simply called me to be the pastor, and that is my gift within the body of Christ. You have yours. But you and I are the same. And I know some of you are thinking, I didn't think I was that low, Kevin. But, well, yes, you are. If you are not a born-again believer in here, we're still the same. I'm no better than you. Don't forget Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul assuming that we are going to look out for our own interests. We're good at that already. But let's not just look out for our own interests, but let's look out for everybody. Because why? We're all the same. And so, and then also it says here, to associate with the humble, that great sin of ours. And that is not associating with the humble or the lowly. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, most churches would. They see somebody look like they got a couple bucks. Woo-hoo! Well, hello, sir. And your name is? Come here, let me show you where the donuts are. You can have the biggest one. But when you see somebody that, you know, looks like the cat dragged him in here, and you just say, well, let's not talk to that guy. Why? Because he can't help us. See, there can be partiality shown by, I would say that's the kind of partiality leadership would show. And hopefully we don't show that. But you see, this also goes the other way, where somebody's really poor and they look at somebody who's got a lot of money, and they've decided right then and there that the person who's got a lot of money is from Satan himself. Isn't that weird? I don't understand where the humble don't want to associate with those who are of high social status. I've got something really neat to read to you. This is from the Prodigal Project. This is from the hippies. They did a little tract here. I love this. I think I read this to you guys about 5 years ago. But I immediately thought of this again. This is great. This is called, and this is, by the way, this is from Luke chapter 18. This is called The Hippie and the IRS Guy. Now, because I want you to know that every hippie I've ever met who does not know the Lord, they consider themselves and their behavior to be the most righteous. And everybody else just doesn't get it. Well, check it out. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a hippie. The other was an IRS agent. The hippie prayed about himself and said, and then there's a picture of a hippie. He's got dreadlocks and he's got a peace sign on. He's got, really looks great. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, cops, businessmen, loggers. Sorry. Or even like this IRS agent. And then there's a picture of an IRS agent. His hair is all put in right place. He's got a tie. He's got pens in his pocket. And he says, he's right. I am a dweeb. Then the hippie says, I'm a vegan. I'm not a part of Babylon. I help save the whales. I recycle. I gave to Greenpeace. I. And then the tax collector says, the IRS agent says, I haven't done anything important. The hippie says, I'm rainbow. I read only politically correct books. I'm open-minded. I wear hemp. I eat organic. I. Okay, well, the narrator says, but the IRS agent stood at a distance. He would not even look to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the hippie, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I do like how the people at Prodigal Project reverse that. Because in whatever class we walk around in, that's the class we believe to be the righteous one. Isn't that amazing? I'm almost embarrassed. I mean, really, I grew up believing that my family was the only one with any brains. Oh yeah, because I would listen to my mother and father criticize everybody. They'd criticize anything and everything, and I would say, well, you know, growing up, you're listening to that since I was 2. By the time I was 16, I learned to criticize everything that they did. I learned to criticize things I didn't know about. You know, one of those being those stupid Christians. But yeah, we had a thing against people who were richer than us. We felt bad for those who were poorer than us, but we didn't like them. We didn't want to be with them. And everything that we thought, our political views, how we handled money, how we did anything, that was the right and only way. What a bunch of stupid people live in this world. Boy, if everybody was like us, this would be a great place. I want you to know something. That my class of people, big time sinners, as are your class of people. And I want you to know something about my Savior, Jesus. Jesus hung with all classes of people. You've heard me talk about the disciples and the fact that his choosing of the disciples, he got a tax collector in there, he got a fisherman, he got a zealot, a political zealot. And the zealots and tax collectors, they did not like each other at all. But Jesus selected those guys. And so they had to hang out with each other for 3 years. And even when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, now we don't know what happened. All we do know is that the disciples went out and shared the gospel. But I bet you anything, Simon and Matthew learned to be friends. And they learned that, oh wow, you're just a people too. When Jesus enters the equation, the different classes collide. In Luke chapter 7, do you remember Jesus went to a Pharisee's house? We like to think that Jesus hated Pharisees, the self-righteous people in the church, you know what I mean? And so we side with Jesus when he gives them a hard time in Matthew chapter 23, when he calls them everything that they really are. You bunch of fakes, you whitewashed tombs. You know, the outside of your cup is clean, but inside it's filthy. You know, when he said those things, we go, right on, Jesus, give it to him. Except when he says those things, he's probably talking to many of us. But even so, with his rebuke of the Pharisees, where do you find him in Luke chapter 7 to eating a meal at a Pharisee's house? I think that's great. And so since Jesus is there at the Pharisee's house eating a meal, who shows up but a prostitute? She comes in there and she throws herself at his feet. She's crying. She's pouring perfume on there. She's just wiping. And the Pharisee is just sitting there like, get that woman out of here. If Jesus knew what kind of person that was, I'll tell you something. Of course, you know that Jesus did then at that point give that Pharisee a hard time. And he will give any one of us a hard time for not receiving anybody based upon their class, whatever that may be. We are one family. Only Jesus could pull that off. And yet even still we try to separate all the different classes within each church. You know, these type of people come to this ministry. Those type of people go to that ministry. These type of people go to this ministry. Oh, stop it. We are one family in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we could sit next to somebody who maybe didn't have any college, who maybe doesn't have any money. Maybe they've ruined their whole lives. And oh, and you've always got good grades. You always did well. Made your way through college, made a name for yourself, have a nice house. But God calls you to sit next to that person, to love that person and even dare to have a barbecue with that person. If you feel uncomfortable around somebody of a different class, that's natural. If you do something about it to change it, that's divine. We are all the same. And it comes as a shock to some of you. And I hope that we can get over it. In verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I like it in the NIV. It explains it a little bit clearer for me. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, this doesn't mean just to be people who want to go out and please people. But what is being said here is that when we are good, then we will also look good. Don't behave in a way where it's going to make people look at you and say, now, wait a minute. Did you say you're a what? A Christian? And in behaving in the proper way, people will know we're a Christian. Why? Well, we know, as Jesus said in John chapter 13, because of our love for one another, but also we are going to be people who stand for righteousness. And I'm not talking stand with a sign for righteousness, but simply in our own lives standing for righteousness. And so it will look good to the rest of the world. Whether or not they like it, it will look good. It will look right. And part of that looking good and being good, being right, is not repaying evil for evil. Which is funny because he says it here and then he says it again at the end of the chapter. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 and 39, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. These are those radical sayings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You read through Matthew chapters 5 through 7. You read that stuff and you get a picture of what real righteousness is. And so, if somebody were to slap you, how do you respond to that? Okay, I don't want to talk about it. Because I know how you want to respond. I know what is natural. I know where your heart is. I know where your heart's been. Only because I've been there too. And I can go there again. We're all capable. But I want you to understand something, that this is not for us. This portion of Scripture, well, I think I'd mentioned this last week, just about even the whole Bible, but this portion of Scripture is not for us to point at anyone else but ourselves. In other words, we as Christians are not to walk up to somebody and just haul off and slug them and say, oh, okay, turn. I had to wait for you in a couple, wait for a few of you. And if he were to slug us back, we would say, no, wait a minute, man, you were supposed to turn. I get two shots at you, the Bible says. That's what people do. You wouldn't believe the way people open up the Scriptures to me. And they say, well, the Bible says. And I thought, oh no, you're missing the point. That is for you. When somebody strikes you personally. Now certainly someone would ask, well, what about our nation going to war? Shouldn't the United States turn the other cheek? I've got a funny answer to that question. Kind of bug all of you. Those of you who want the war. Those of you who don't want the war. Should the United States turn the other cheek? Well, it's impossible. It is impossible for the United States or any other country to turn the other cheek. Well, why do you say that? Well, you must be born again. to be able to turn the other cheek. You can't do this on your own. You must be born again. And no earthly government is born again. I was so happy with myself this morning when I figured it all out. I mean, it is amazing to me. And I know if you don't want the war, that's good. That's your heart between you and the Lord. But I will tell you this, that those who would stand on the corner and wave the signs and yell and scream saying, you know, no war, the amazing thing about it is that they have wars in their own hearts. They have wars in their own homes. If you struck them, they'd strike you back. And you've heard me say it, you know, just for an experiment. I want to toss a water balloon into the peace demonstrators. See how they respond. Because you see, it is most asinine to protest something that is entrenched in your own heart. That's what it is when we point our finger at everybody else and their wicked sins. The stuff that's entrenched in our own hearts. You might as well just put a sign up that says what you want it to say and a big arrow that points to you. Now, it's a worthless concern to say, should the United States or shouldn't the United States do the war thing? You know, because the Bible says, you know, turn the other cheek if somebody strikes you. And you know, should we or shouldn't we? Should we or shouldn't we? But, you know, that's a worthless concern. I think a very worthful concern is, should I or shouldn't I? See, someone has harmed me. Should I retaliate until someone wins? If you're a child of God, the answer is no. And that is the only place the question lies for each one of us. Not within what the government decides to do, not within what whomever decides to do. The question is in your own heart and in your own life. And what you do with that is between you and God. But Jesus, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so, gang, be concerned with the war that goes on in your own heart. Seek the Lord that he would do things correctly in you, and you'd walk them out. But verse 18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, I like the way he puts it, if it's possible. That's because it's not always possible, is it? But what he's saying is that be certain in any difficulty, be certain that you have behaved in a godly manner. Can we be certain of that? Psalm 34, verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I like that. Seek peace and pursue it. You seek the things that you can't find, right? You pursue the things that run from you. That's what peace does, doesn't it? Peace in our own hearts, peace with other people. And so it takes effort to live at peace with all men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. If we live in peace with each other, the God of love and peace will be with us. That's awesome. That's great. Really? That's what I got to do? Yeah. Oh, good. Just happens to be the hardest thing in the world to do. I mean, because some of you all are at war with each other here in this building right now. Now, I'm not saying I know anything. I'm just saying that, you know, I'm going to get in trouble. But you see, to live in peace, understand, from this verse we just read, verse 18, to live in peace depends on no one but you alone. When I read it, I say, me alone. If I am not at peace with somebody, I am to lay the trip on myself, not on the other person. If I'm not at peace with somebody, or say the whole fellowship is just not at peace and we're scratching and clawing and beating each other up, what's my job? Be at peace. My job is to be at peace. Make sure that I am at peace with everyone. If everyone did that, then we would do pretty darn good. But a lot of times we lay the trip on everybody else. You're not being peaceful. You're not doing this right. You're not doing this. Psh, back to the same thing. Laying a trip on other people instead of laying the trip on ourselves. And so verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not our job to avenge. God sees. God sees all things. Did you know every wicked thing that has ever been done against you, God saw it? God saw it. He's got it under control. But we think He doesn't see too good. We think that maybe He's not going to judge it the way we want Him to judge it. Don't we? That's why we take matters into our own hands. We're afraid that God's not going to do it the way we would want to do it. We're afraid God's going to be merciful. Remember why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh? At the end of the book, he just says, you know, God spares all of the people in Nineveh, and Jonah's sitting there pouting. What's wrong, Jonah? Well, see, I knew you were going to do that. What? I knew you were going to be merciful. Well, but I'm God. That's what I do. Well, I was afraid you were going to be merciful. I wanted you to kill them. The Ninevites are wicked, God. Kill them. Make them suffer. And God says, you know what? I made these people. And I love these people. And so since we know that about God, and God has been merciful in our lives, when somebody comes against us, we think we better come against them, because if we don't, God certainly won't, because He was merciful to me. Certainly been merciful to Him. Which goes back to I'm my favorite part of the body. But you know what? The person who does not give his life to the Lord and who would come against you, and you think that you're going to, you know, judge for God. Well, God's not into that, gang. But Psalm 73 is just, it's so great. I love that psalm. It's so sweet. It's a psalm of Asaph where, you know, he's just sitting there just thinking, saying, God, why are the wicked doing so good? All of these wicked people, they come against us. They come against you. Everything about them, you know what? And they just get off scot-free. No problem. Their life is easy. And you know what he says? About midway point of that psalm, he says, you know what? And I couldn't understand these things until I went into the sanctuary. And then I saw their end. You know what? He went into the sanctuary. In other words, he went in to pray and he looked to God. And when he looked to God, he understood something about people who will not be saved. Is that they will suffer. They may not be suffering today, but they will. Those who have come against God's people. You know, and I think, and I ought to tell you what, this has been killing me. This has been killing me. What happened in Russia? You know, you always think you're really good. You think you're really good at praying for your enemies, you know. Oh, and I have, and I do, and I pray for the people like Osama bin Laden. I do. I pray for Saddam Hussein, that they would be saved and God would have mercy on them. But these men, I want them to suffer worse than anything. And you know, the only answer to that is that I need to just go into the sanctuary and go before God. And understand that one of two things is going to happen. They're either going to repent or they will suffer. And I'm just like Jonah with them. God, I don't want them to repent. I don't want them to have the mercy that you've given me. Even though I didn't go into that school and do those things, I'm perfectly capable of any wickedness. We are all perfectly capable of any wickedness. And I just confess to you guys, I just need to spend a little more time in the sanctuary in prayer before God. Because that one got me really bad. It's a good thing I'm way the heck over the other side of the world. I go in there and get myself killed trying to take vengeance out because I don't think God will do a good enough job on them. But God is perfect. He's going to do a perfect job. And He's doing a perfect job right now. I'm going to get into all that. Let's go on. Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Quoting from Proverbs chapter 25, it's a very confusing passage, and you can read a whole bunch of different people's ideas on what this means, and the speculation of that's what they would do with neighbors. They would bring coals from next door and bring them over to your neighbor to help him start his fire. The more I read and the more I looked, I would say that that's probably not it, and that somebody was reaching for something that sounded good. Besides, you never, if you wanted to give your neighbor hot coals to start his fire, you wouldn't pour them on his head, would you? And so I just believe what most people believe about this. It's just a manner of convicting. And that when you're feeding your enemy, you're giving him the things that he needs, that it will burn in him. It will burn in him. A conviction from God. So we give him the good things for the sake of his repentance. You see, we're supposed to desire that our enemy repents and that he gives his life to Jesus Christ. We're not to desire their destruction. And so by doing these things with our enemies, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it speaks of the goodness of God leads us to repentance. You ever try to scream and yell anybody into the kingdom? Don't work. Yeah, I know you've done it with your immediate family members, haven't you? How can you be so stupid, you know? No, that don't work. That don't work. And in verse 21, finally, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That word in the Greek, overcome, check it out, says to subdue, to conquer, overcome, prevail, get the victory. In other words, don't let evil get the victory over you. But get the victory over evil by using good. Evil can never be conquered by evil. I can't, by doing something evil towards somebody who's done something evil to me, I can't make the situation change. I can only make it worse. If hatred is met with more hatred, what do you have? You got two buckets of hatred now. One will not overcome the other. It is impossible. Evil cannot overcome evil. I like Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I deal with a lot of difficulties in my life. I deal with a lot of angry people. And so many times, I have to quote that verse to myself, walking into a situation, to just be soft, be quiet, be humble. And I tell you what, it works. It really works. You ever try to just really yell and scream at somebody and get them going? And they just sit there and say, There's a guy in school who used to be that way. Little guy. Little teeny tiny guy. I felt sorry for him. In high school, those bullies, man, they'd start making fun of him and teasing him. And after a while, and he would just kind of look at him and go, shrug. After a while, they'd start yelling and screaming at him and try to scare him. And he would just say, please don't do that. And you know what? Made them crazy till they left him alone. They want somebody who's going to fight back. I hope maybe we've learned here that really the big flow of today is this: only goodness can subdue wickedness. Only goodness. And it's only the goodness of God. Goodness of God living in us. And, well, that's just what Jesus did with us, isn't it? Because we were so wicked, God didn't yell louder at us until we tried to get it together. But His kindness and His goodness led us to repentance. And He showed His kindness and goodness by going to the cross and dying for us. And that we were wicked before we met Jesus Christ. We were evil. We didn't care about Him. We were rebellious. And we were quicker than anything to go pick a fight or to engage in one. But now, as God has saved us, we learned that while we were all so wicked, God has been nothing but good to us. I want to encourage you, if you've never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, I want to be born again. I want to be a Christian. This is it. This is the day. I want to know for a fact that I'm going to heaven, not because I'm good, but God, because You are good. I want You to change my life. Lord, I repent of my sins. I turn from my sin and I turn to You. Give me new life. If you've never prayed a prayer like that, pray that prayer today. You pray from your heart. You're born again. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You're set. And God will work changes in you that blow your mind. God is so good. Don't leave here today without giving your heart to Jesus Christ. Everybody who has done that, so glad they did. Everybody I've ever talked to who gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, why didn't I do that sooner? And I've never heard anybody say, giving my life to Christ was the stupidest thing I've ever done. So be saved today. Be saved. Be set free. He loves you. He loves you so much. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, nothing. He just erases it all. It's gone. It's done. He loves you. So just give your life to Him. Be a part of this family.